Good morning.
Good morning.
The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day. We thank you for the moisture. We thank you for the sunshine that's going to melt that moisture and take care of the earth. We thank you that you have not only called us to here assemble with you and one another, but you've also promised that when this happens, in the name of our Savior, even if there are only two or three, there you are in their midst. That is the covenant promise, that we are your people and you are your God, and that you will dwell with us and we will dwell with you. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has made his home within us, and it's by his empowerment that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that he would do so today, so that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified in our midst, and so that we might become more like him. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 9 verses. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct unaccompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to look at larger catechism questions, 101 and 102, and page 950 in the back of your hymnals, Psalter hymnals. I'll read the question, and you can read together the answer. Larger cat, question 101, what is the preface to the Ten Commandments? What is the sum of the four commandments which contain our duty to God?
The sum of the four commandments contain our duty to God. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and with all our mind.
Our scripture text is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 9, beginning with the ninth verse, let us hear God's inerrant word. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this, again for this Sabbath day and for the opportunity we have to assemble together with our brothers and sisters, but more importantly, with our brothers and sisters around your throne. For we have come not merely as individuals to meet with you, but as this portion of your church. We beg of you that your Spirit would speak to us as he reaffirms and applies your word to each mind and heart, and that the consequence would be that Jesus is glorified, and that he is glorified in the manner in which we become more like him, live him, and display him to our kinfolk, our those in our own home, to those at work or at school, those in our neighborhood. Grant this to us, we pray. We ask these things of you, Father, in our Savior's name. Amen. This section might sound a little familiar to you in Ecclesiastes 9, and it should, because the author keeps saying basically the same things over and over again. Again, we've mentioned in the past that it's much like reading the book of Job, where you have four or five godly men meeting together and making speeches at one another, three on one, and then later on a fourth younger man, he says, speaks up and joins in. And while there is much truth said, we know from the ending of the book that the three men who were Job's friends and weren't much good as friends, they had been in error. Over and over again, they keep telling him, look, Job, if you just repent of your sin, God will restore things to you. And Job, of course, is bullheaded, stubborn, a little bit Germanic, perhaps, as he says, there's nothing to repent of. I haven't done anything wrong. So those arguments go on and on. For us as the readers, it's an exercise in learning to determine truth, learning to think through these things on our own. And the same thing happens here in Ecclesiastes. Much of wisdom literature isn't just delivering the wisdom to you pre-digested, but rather delivering it to you where you get to work on it, chew on it, kind of like a nice piece of longhorn beef. Might be tasty, might not, but it's certainly going to give you a lot of work. So here we look at the first two sections, the first two verses of this section, which is prose. And then the first line of verse 11 is as well, but introduces us to a poetic section. In verses 9 and 10, we're told, first of all, in 9, about how to live here and now. And it's important that we notice the phrase, all the days of your vain life. He hasn't changed his tune in that respect. The point is, living this vain life, this empty life, this useless life, well, that's really encouraging, isn't it? In doing that, there are things that can make this life somewhat enjoyable. And of course, there's also the aspect of, well, is it a vain life if it fulfills God's purposes? While living the day, all these days of your vain life, we are first instructed to live joyfully with the wife whom you love, again, all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. We looked, again, there's a repetition there, the days of your vain life and then the days of vanity. But it's also important that we note, as we keep encountering in this book, the phraseology, given you under the sun, which is telling us we're talking about life here and now, not our eternal life, not the life that we have as disembodied souls in the presence of God until the resurrection, but just limiting it to here, but it's under heaven. That's an important distinction because he's never touching what happens after death in the respect of life in heaven. So while you're here, live joyfully with the wife whom you love. There's some interesting statements there. One, why live joyfully? Well, it's because this is what God has provided for us. Let's turn just briefly to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And it's verse 18. It's interesting, in chapter 1, there are 7 times that God looks at what he created and determines that it is good. It is very good. In the second creation account, however, in verse 18, we're told it is not good that man should be alone. It's not in the sense that God just discovers this all of a sudden. That would be a description of a God who's not a God at all. But he does make that observation and that statement. And then the consequence is, I'll make a helper comparable to him. From the design of the human being, it was designed that we share our lives. Now, there are some people who would consider it a gift. The Apostle Paul would have. I know my brother Bob Ayers did, that they just didn't really feel a need for a helpmate. Bob was married. His wife died when his only daughter was very young. And while Bob loved his wife and grieved for her, he was thrilled at not being chained to a particular area. I don't want to go to the point of talking about a wife as a ball and chain. I am so dead. But rather, it set him free to do other things. The Apostle Paul talks the same way. By not being married and not taking a wife along with him, he's free to do things that a married man would not be free to do. But marriage and sharing our lives together is something that is a creation ordinance. It's something that is designed that most of us, the overwhelming majority of us, want and need. And in God's providence, even in this fallen world where the curse lays heavy on us, even there is some joy. That wife, that woman whom you have, whom you love. I've had to do marriage counseling a couple of times, maybe a little more than that. But the thing that strikes me is how many people, when their marriages are falling apart, I remember counseling one couple and telling them, you know, if you two sat down and tried to map out how can we destroy this marriage, you couldn't have done a better job. But how is it that there was someone you were so passionately in love with at one time and it died? How can you not remember those days and want to restore them and recreate them? That's something I don't fathom. We, Janet and I, have sometimes jokingly, sometimes seriously, when we've disagreed with each other very strongly, yes, the word that should never be spoken has come up, divorce, and what has stopped it is, you take the kids, no, you take the kids. And now we don't have them, and so we're happy again. I don't know. I don't think it's supposed to work out that way, but it sort of did. This is a general direction that he's giving. It's not just a statement of what is, but a statement of what is supposed to be. It does indeed give life and joy to you. It is something we all should do. First Peter, the passage we read, in, was not so much for those first verses, first six verses directed at the wife, but verse 7 directed at the husband. We're supposed to love our wives. We could not just go to Peter, we could go to Paul, where in two different passages, he talks about needing to love our wives and to care for them. And just because it's phrased toward the male does not mean that the female is overlooked. The reverse is also true. This is what God has given to us. It's your portion in life, as he starts the next section in verse 9, which continues through 11. It's your portion in life that God has rewarded you or blessed you with a wife, but also he has given us things to do. Your portion in life and in the labor which you perform, again, under the sun. It's interesting that our vocations, our training is not going to be necessary in heaven. There's no need for the sun or the moon in the New Jerusalem because God is the light, and therefore we don't need Blaine's equipment or training in light, putting up lights or anything. We aren't going to need computers or chips or loudspeaker equipment, so Stephen's job isn't going to be necessary either. There won't be any need to preach the word of God in heaven, so I'm out of a job too when that happens. I doubt we'll have diesel trucks running around for Alan to deliver stuff to us here and there. All these things that we do now here under the sun, we're to do here under the sun, we'll say more about it in a moment, but it's not what happens for forever. God has other things for us to do then. But under the sun, your portion of life, the labor which you perform, the labor that God has called you to do, well, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, under the fourth commandment, it talks about how we are to labor for 6 days. We've got work to do. God did, even in the garden before the fall, there was work to do. Adam was to tend the garden. The whole implication of this, kind of a little rabbit trail here, but the whole implication of that was if there had not been a fall, and we know that it was foreordained that there would be, the point would be that as Adam and Eve had children, and the children had children, that the garden, however big it was, would eventually cover the whole planet. As the wilderness would also be tamed and turned into the garden, turned into paradise. That will happen. In the future, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But Adam had work to do. What's the difference between before and after the fall for Adam and his work? Before the fall, there were no thorns and thistles. There weren't weeds going to pop up in whatever he was doing. His work would be done, and it would be done efficaciously. It would have no curse upon it. After the fall, there's a curse. We had a good crop of tomatoes this year and an even better crop of Bermuda grass. I was hoping it would choke out the zucchini, but alas. This work is what God has given us to do. Do it with all your might. Do what you do well. Alan's maybe the only person here who knows the reference. You know the song too, Mark? Okay. A long time ago, when we were little boys, there was a song out. My Uncle Jim used to sing it in the country band that he was in, and the line was, do what you do, do well. And when I was reading this passage, I just popped into my head. I haven't heard that song in a long time. It's a good line. Do what you do, do well. Or as this is written here, with your might. Do it with all your might. Why? Well, here's where things get a little more depressing. There's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave, in Sheol, where you're going. John Calvin, you go into my study and look where I have Calvin's books. There are two full shelves of Calvin's writings, and there are others I probably don't have from Calvin. Imagine how much more he could have written if he had word processors. Probably less. A lot less, particularly if you found computer games. But that man hasn't written any books since he died. Isn't that amazing? I'm very disappointed. I bought a couple years ago the set of John Knox's complete works. I'm upset because they're not in English. They're in Scotch. And the clue they gave you in the beginning is read it out loud and then maybe you can understand it. But I look at some of those words and how do you pronounce that? I have no clue. Knox hasn't written any more books either since he died. The work is done. My dad operated front-end loaders, drag lines, cranes. I even got to be with him at times when he worked on cranes doing his work. He hasn't done any of those things since he died. The life here under heaven is only going to last here as long as we're alive. And when we're done, when we're dead, those things are done. It's not necessarily a curse, but it does mean that what I've been created to do, I won't be doing. Because that's what the call is all about. Whatever your vocation, whatever God has called you to be and to do, is done when you're done. So do it well. Do it with all your might. Because all these other things pass away. And then he says, I returned, and that's a phrase he keeps using a number of times, and saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. We'll stop at that point. You can't help but hear that first line, and if you've had a decent education as a child, the race is not always to the swift, and you think of what tail? The rabbit and the hare, the rabbit and the turtle, right? Hare and the turtle, whatever it was. Now I can't remember my nursery rhymes. That happens. There's a great, great routine by Bill Cosby called the Mile Relay, and he talks about how he ran fast and he came to the corner, he heard his name over the PA. I love the line, I've never heard my name over the PA. And it's a mile relay, and he passes a guy on the turn. I passed him on the turn to show you how dumb I am. Because you not only have to run twice as far, you have to run twice as fast. I beat him by 5 yards, I know, because I stopped looking around at him. But the cool thing about that whole story is, in the last 50 yards, there's a thing called rigor mortis. And his whole body froze up. And he's laying out in the field. The coach comes by holding his stomach, laughing. He lost the race, even though he was fast. Nor the battle to the strong. Let's face it, for those of you who are old enough to remember it, Muhammad Ali should not have beaten George Foreman by any standard. When Foreman beat Joe Frazier, he lifted Joe Frazier up off the mat with his punches. And yet, Ali's rope-a-dope, the strong man lost. Same thing happens in battles. I'm rereading, because of a movie that Janet and I watched, I'm rereading the book of the history of Robert the Bruce. And it's amazing how many times the Scots fought battles against the English where they're outnumbered, sometimes 4-1, and they won. That is when they had a leader who was pretty smart tactically and strategically. It can happen. The battle doesn't always go to the strong, nor bread, that is the benefits of this life, to the wise. Finally, riches to men of understanding or favor to men of skill. All of these things should work that way, but they don't always work that way. Why? Well, time and chance happen to them all. Let's deal with chance first. I was absolutely convinced that must be a bad translation. It's not. It's a good translation. The word means chance or happenstance or opportunity. We talk about it in American sports with the breaks happen. Sometimes things break your way. Football, what's so much fun of football after it's been punted? It can land the wrong way and come back toward the punter. I've seen that happen. All of those things, they happen. Where are your opportunities? Steve Wozniak created a great computer, the Apple II. But if you had skills like his, if you have skills greater than his and you create a new computer now, will you be successful? Nah. Why? Too many of us depend on other computers and other software. It's not going to happen. There was the chance, the opportunity that he had when he developed his computer that there were only a few out there and none of them were very successful. Most people had never heard of one, a microcomputer. So there's an opportunity that can happen. But then time also happens to us. That's because, you see, time runs out. There comes a point in your time, in your life where you're done. And even if you're privileged to work up until the end, there does come an end. I remember maybe 10 or 15 years ago, we were watching ABC News, and they had a little vignette piece at the end of some guy who was 95 years old and still a working lawyer. Now, he didn't take on as many cases as he did 30 or 40 years earlier, but he still worked. He worked as hard as he could, and he still was doing things. That's wonderful, but I'm sure the man's dead by now. He was in his 90s then. Got to be dead by now. Time runs out. And when it runs out, you don't get to do the things that are your portion, verse 9, here on earth. Man does not know his time, verse 12. There are cries in the Psalter about, Lord, let me know my days, let me know my times. But we, most of us don't, and I'm not so sure God has revealed that even to the psalmist. How long are you going to live? How long are you going to be able to do the things that make life here wonderful? I've known a few people who got to be pretty old and wondered. Janet's dad, your Aunt Wilma outlived him, didn't he? She? Okay. But he's in his little retirement, was a assisted living, I think, room, and wonder, why am I still here? My wife is dead. Most of my siblings are dead. My work is gone. Why? And then Earl was relieved of having to worry about that anymore. We don't know when our time comes up. I know I've told you that it may not be fun for you if it happens, but I would love to have it happen to me. That PCA pastor who was preaching and said, you know, we could die at any time. It can happen right, and it happened to him right then in the pulpit. I think that's cool. Maybe not for the audience, but I think that's cool. I would love to die in the midst of doing what God has called me to do. Maybe I could even have it happen, making the point that you could die at any time. You don't know it. What a wonderful illustration in a sermon, huh? We don't know our time. Like fish caught, and it's interesting, comparing human beings to fish and birds. Creatures that are not known for their intelligence. I mean, after all, what's one of the nastiest things you could say about somebody with their brights? Bird brain. Right? Fish caught in a net, birds caught in a snare. We're all snared in the next line. We're all snared in an evil time. That happens to us because we're all still, at least to some extent, under the curse. Our brother Ken was an emeritus ruling elder, a good and godly man, and he has been taken. It's because of the curse. Now that curse is going to be reversed. He will be raised again, restored to a perfect body, and his mind and all that he is will be there, just as with Faye Best and Carol Best and others we've known and loved here, others you know and love from someplace else. It happens. It's not a good thing. It's not really normal. We think of it as normal because why? Everybody dies, right? But that's not what human race was created to die. We were created to live forever with God. After the resurrection, we will live forever with God. But for now, because of the curse, because of sin, there's the evil, and we do die. And it falls suddenly upon them. Now, that's not always exactly the case. There are people who can become sick. Janet's brother, Mark, had colon cancer. We saw him the day before he died, or did he die on the way home? I don't remember now. I remember his wife putting the patch of morphine on his back so it would be absorbed through his skin. It was a long, nasty way to die. Mark wasn't able to do his work through that time period, but it still comes. We're all going to die. How are we going to live is the point of this passage. Are we going to sit around fretting that death is coming, or are we going to do as he urges us in verses 9 and 10, to live your life and live it now? Do what you do, do it well. Do it with all your might. Do it with all your strength and all your capabilities. Use the gifts that God has given you to serve him and his. That's what we're supposed to do. If you're married, love your mate. If you're upset with your mate, it never happens. Janet's never upset with me in 44 years. But if it happens to you, then find out how to fix it. Remember why you married that person. And also remember that we are the bride of Christ. There's no divorce there, is there? Serve God, serve your fellow human being, use all the gifts that God has given you for his glory and in his leading. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father, we do thank you. The passage is kind of depressing. If we were to sit around contemplating our navels and thinking of how soon am I going to die and what can I do and how can I enjoy my life or whatever, help us to remember that you created us to perform work. Work is not the curse. Our work is cursed, but work is not the curse. Help us to do what you've called us and equipped us to do with all of our might, as long as you give us that strength. Help us to love those that you have given to us, our parents, our siblings, our mate, our offspring, to love them, to cherish them, to enjoy them for however long you give us life. Help us also to remember that while the grave is coming and there are things that we will no longer be able to do because our bodies are in the grave and our souls are in your presence, there will be a resurrection and there will be serving you for all eternity. We yearn for those days, but help us to remember that we're alive here and now and to live for you, to glorify you, to love the humans you've put in our lives, but to also remember that we're to love you even more. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.